The Lord be with you.
With your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word spoken by Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last week we had All Souls Day, which only falls on a Sunday once every like 6-7 years, whatever it is, with a leap year. Same with this feast day of November 9th, the dedication of the Lateran Basilica. That sounds like a little bit of a mouthful right there, conceptually. What it is, it's celebrating literally the dedication of the founding of a building, of a church, physical church in Rome, in the Lateran Palace. So after Constantine comes in and he lifts the ban on and the persecution of Christianity, and he gives to the Pope and the Church this palace that he had just on the far side opposite of where St. Peter's is right now, and this palace to be a place where they can build a church and have the place where they can worship out in the open, because they didn't have churches before. They would worship in people's houses and homes, clandestinely, sometimes even down in the catacombs. And so this is the official feast day, which we celebrate. Yay, we've got a building, we can do this now, out in the open. But that sounds kind of superficial, right? I mean, just a building, I mean, brick and mortar, is it that? And we just had the J.P. Morgan opened this, a big tower up there in Midtown. And it's like, yeah, sure, some to-do, the governor comes, and we celebrate, cut the ribbon, yeah. But like, what, are we going to like do that every year, like have this big feast to sell? No, we don't do that for J.P. Morgan building, maybe the 50th year, 100th year anniversary, something like that, if it's still there. But here what we're doing is we're celebrating something that goes much deeper than that. Because when we have a physical building of a church, we have something that we speak of as being the house of God. And it's not just a figure of speech. When we have buildings dedicated, remember, there weren't churches, physical churches before. This is the first time where we have buildings that are dedicated to God. This is the place we're going to pray. This is the place we're going to worship. This is the place where we're going to commune with our Lord and with each other. It's hearkening back to the temple in Jerusalem, where they would, in the times of Judaism, even in our Lord's time, Jesus' time, right here in the scene we read in the gospel, is that they would all go up and pray there. And when this was first built under Solomon, the priests go in, and they've just constructed the first temple ever in Jerusalem, and they go in to offer the incense and sacrifice, and the whole place is all of a sudden filled with the presence and glory and splendor of God in such a way, and is filled with smoke, such that they have to leave. They can't even stay in there. They back out, and God's presence was just so overwhelming. And God said, "This is my dwelling place among you. I don't need anything. I don't need a building. It's not like he didn't have a place to sleep at night. It's not that. But he wants to be with us. Now, we know that God is everywhere, right? He's nowhere in particular. He's everywhere. If I go for a walk, he's with me. I go swimming, he's with me there. If I go on a mountain, he's there. If I go down the subway, even in the subway, he's there too, believe it or not. He's not bound by time, materiality, place. He's not bound by that. However, he knows that we are. We are very much people of the incarnate with physical bodies, and I can only be here, I can't be there. It's only through extraordinary circumstances where you'd have some saint do some really outrageous thing we call bilocating, when they're actually literally two places at the same time, like observably there. Padre Pio, he did that. He's not the only one. Jesus would be able to do that, obviously. But anyways, so God knows that we're bound in this time and in place and the physicality. And so he knows that while he can be everywhere, we can't. And so he wanted to give us the gift of having a place. He did in the temple and he does it now, where we can go physically to be with God in a special way, even though, yes, he is with you in your apartment. So what happens? Where you're there in your apartment, and what happens? You say, okay, well, it's Sunday, I'm going to go to church. Or it's in the middle of the week, and you know what? I've just finished work, and I'm going to drop in a church on the way home. Well, when we set out, when we make our minds to do that, what we're actually doing in a certain way is like this pilgrimage to go see God. It's not in the Holy Land. It's not overland or thousands of miles. It's a number of blocks, but it's like a mini version of that. And so what we do is, as we make that decision that we're going to go, we start to prepare our hearts and say, okay, I'm going to go into the house of God. And so maybe I'm going to be peppering some best practices here as we go along. So a great thing to do is start to think about that. Well, where am I going? It's the house of God. And so instead of jamming whatever tunes in my earbuds that maybe is probably not the best music always, or political commentary or things like that, maybe just dial it down or put on music that actually lifts your soul as you're going. To start settling your heart down, to open your heart so you can begin to pay attention to what God might have to say. Or just be attuned to his presence. So we come along, and as we're coming, also another, this is a thing that's been part of church practice for centuries, is that especially when we're coming for Mass and we're going to receive communion, is that we actually would fast for an hour. It's not a big lift, for an hour prior to receiving communion. Because what we're trying to do is we're saying, the things of this world, I want to just push them aside, and I'm not going to let their claim and grasp on my life just for a little bit. Allow that to rule my actions. I want to set that aside and elevate my heart, my mind to God. Now, don't worry. If you forgot and you were sipping on a coffee or whatever, just throw it away. I mean, it's always, just don't do it like intentionally. That's the thing. Just come up like eat a bagel and then just like munch, come up here still swallowing or something like that. That's disrespectful. If you forget, don't worry. But we want to foster that attitude in our heart. It's a preparation. So we arrive to the corner of Mott and Prince here, right here. And so we come into the church, or whichever church we're going to, and we come into the door, and the very first thing, that there's a reason why a lot of churches have a narthex. It's a preparation spot area. It's a passageway from the world outside into the world of God, and it's meant to be a transition. I mean, some churches have this better than others. Sometimes it's just a door, you boom, now I'm inside. But here, when we're blessed to have a narthex here, this transition way. And what's in there? Well, there's two holy water fonts there. And we dip our hand in the water, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we make the sign of the cross with that. Why are we doing that? Why is that there? It's what is hearkening to is our baptism, when we were with holy water, blessed with that, and brought into becoming members of God's family. It actually does that to you. It's not just a welcome to the Catholic Church pinning ceremony and then you get to wear a sash or something. No, no. It's actually changing your soul. And so we're recalling that gift and re-blessing ourselves with that holy water. And by the way, exorcists and exorcism use a lot of holy water because the demons hate it. That's a little sidebar right there. I won't say more about that. So we come in and we bless ourselves, and now we approach into the church. And those of us who have received the gift of baptism are coming into the house of your Father. And it's your house. And it's your house with the Father. And it's our house with each other. This is a homeland. It's a home for us. But it's a home where God is so present to us. It's a place where we can be in peace with God or find reconciliation and peace with God. When we come to the place that we're going to sit down, your favorite pew, which you probably can't get anymore because unless you show up really early, is we genuflect. If your back's not killing you or you got good enough knees, we do a genuflection. You go down and you know it's just a best practice. I mean, don't judge people when they don't do this well. I mean, no judginess here, please. No hall monitors, please. But a great way to live this is to come in, we get to the place where we're going to go into the pew, and we genuflect and go in and get your knee, have it touch the ground. We're using our body to signify what we want to do with our soul, because your body and your soul are absolutely integrated. Your actions with your body have meaning, or give it can have meaning if you give it. So that's why we do the genuflection. And we do that with our right knee. By the way, if no one ever taught you, yes, your right knee, the one supposed to go down. If we were back in medieval ages and you went to kneel before a king, you would genuflect before a king, and it would be your left knee, because your right knee is reserved just for God. How's that for some cool trivia stuff? Okay. So now we're in here in a best practice. This is not everyone. You could come in and just kind of slouch into a pew or something like that. And don't worry, if you're just not feeling it, whatever, it's like, okay, we got you covered. And God knows what you're going through, and you kind of just slide in there. But anyways, the next thing to do is, especially if we get here just a couple of minutes early, is to really, through an act of faith, recognize that I am in the presence of God here in the tabernacle. We have entered into God's throne room, and He wants us there, and He's glad to have us there. We don't deserve to be there, but that doesn't matter. This particular church is the architecture here. This is, I forget if it's neo-Gothic or Gothic Revival. I know there's a technical, someone who's studied architecture can remind me which it is. And the Gothic style, we have these long, slender columns that go up and arch up, and they have the pointed top of the arch and this lattice that goes across the lattice work that goes across the ceiling like that. And what it's meant to evoke, it's an artistic style, and it's meant to evoke this feeling of almost like being in a forest. Especially if you come in the side door, you get more of the columns kind of separated. And it's like this place where this forest that we're entering deep into as we come in the sides or up the middle. And this is meant very intentionally, because where is the place that we had the greatest peace and harmony and communion with God to begin with, the way He actually made us to be from all it wanted, desired us from the beginning? It was in a garden. In a forest that He created for us. It's the natural place for our soul to flourish when we're in complete harmony with God and with each other, between Adam and Eve and with the rest of creation. It's hearkening to that place, that gift of God. And it's also reminding that this is what He's calling us back to. That as we grow and are healed in our communion with God and with each other, and as we're forgiven and restored in our dignity, we're being restored back into that original place, yet even higher still. There's other architectural styles that communicate different things, and if you go into church built in the 70s and 80s, just ignore it, forget it, just don't worry about what the architecture says. It's bad. But then now we're in here, now Mass begins. We're still, in a certain sense, on this pilgrimage, drawing closer and closer in towards the throne of our Lord. And when there's not Mass going on, the point of reference is a tabernacle where the Eucharist is kept. And so it's so good when we do our genuflection to like look and see, like, I'm genuflecting to you, not just to kind of like mystic presence or something like that. I know it's to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Matter of fact, if the sacrament's not there, and the little red candle, which signifies that Jesus is there in the Blessed Sacrament, if that's not there and the door is open, we actually don't genuflect. We just make a reverence to the altar. Sorry, this is more just coaching stuff. But as we're doing this pilgrimage, as we're coming in, and now Mass begins, and the first things we start to do is we sing and we praise and we stand up as we prepare and as a community in order to with our voices and with our hearts, to praise God and give thanks for that. And so we're singing. What a beautiful thing to do. Another advertisement for the music bulletin to follow along on that and learn and just to go and you don't have to know what all the Latin means, and you probably know what the translation is. You can follow it on your phone as well. But it's the singing. It's a way of using this body. It's an expression of your soul. That's what it's meant to be. And so we invite everyone to sing along. There's other moments when the choir is leading or providing the music for us to meditate to and pray to, and other times we're singing together. Both are ways of prayer. But now back to this temple, though, we start with the readings, which is as we go through the readings, we're listening to our family history. This is who we are. This is where we came from. This is how God has been working with us. And we're doing this here in the presence of God and listening to it together and being reminded. And then a guy gets up in the pulpit and starts haranguing us and telling us what it's all about. That's what I'm doing right now, unpacking it. Or not just the word, not just the readings, but then also what are we doing here? And that's this opening up and reminding us, recalling us of why we're here, who God is, and how we should relate to Him. And after that, as we continue, we restate what we believe, and we have the creed, and then. But it's culminating now, because now we're getting to the point of the offertory. Because you've come, yes, to receive from God, but you've also come to give of yourself to God. True love is a gift of yourself. True love is to receive freely the gifts that others offer you. And our Lord wants to receive freely from you, giving freely. And it's your heart, it's your prayer, it's your desires, it's your prayers for others. And so in the offertory, we're doing just that. We're offering ourselves. And the reason why we pass a basket around isn't just, and I've said this from here before, isn't just so we can pay the bills and it's just kind of a convenient time. No, it's meant to be you offering of your work and your labors during the week and giving that as a way of supporting this place where others can come and encounter God. You get to be a part of that by giving to the offertory. That's cool. But I would just encourage you, do it generously. And that's going to look absolutely different from each one of you. Like for some people, it's like, you know what, this week I actually can't do anything. Please don't judge me for that. Or it's just a dollar. It's more symbolic than anything. And for some people, that is a very generous gift of themselves. I know it's in the 9 a.m. Mass here in the morning, there's some of the Hispanic communities, some of them are elderly, living on pension alone, and you see the way they give, and it's like, no, could you, don't, please. It's moving the generosity. In Judaism, it was 10%, and not just to the temple or not just to the church. It would be to other things too, like all together. So it's not all right here. It could be to other things. We actually have, today we have a second collection. We do that about two times, roughly two times a month. So it's instead of giving, which we need to give to support the parish, we also give to support the church in other places, in other causes and things. We're giving generously. That's the point of it, is God is allowing you to participate in His plan of salvation and love by sacrificing financially. Today it's to support the military archdiocese. There's an archdiocese just for the military. And so it supports the chaplains and all the Catholic chaplains, all the work they do around the world. They're supporting our military. So that's today. So I would encourage you, like, what does it mean? What is generosity for you?
I mean, just think of your expenses and like what, if it's not a sacrifice of some sort, think it, maybe rethink it. Should be a stop and think moment, not just a reflex. You'll find joy in doing so. And I say this not because we're not going to make payroll, we're not going to be able to keep the lights on. I say this because I want you to have the joy of participating in the work of the church through your prayer sacrifice and through your financial sacrifice as well. And yes, we do have a lot of stuff that we need it for and some really cool stuff that we'd like to do, but I'm not going to talk about that today. We'll do campaigns for that later. But now we've given of ourselves freely. And now what has our Lord been longing to do all along? He wants to give himself to us. And so now as we're coming our way, we're all the way forward and Mass is taking place right here. We have from the altar of the most precious gift that our Lord has given us, the sacrifice he has given for us. And here it's so beautiful to have the crucifix hang right over the altar. Because the sacrifice that the gift of his body and blood there is the gift of his body and blood that comes from here. And there's so many places in Scripture and the Psalms were foreshadowing, in Ezekiel, the foreshadowing what this sacrifice would be, and this water that flows, this grace that flows out of the temple and takes all that is salty and dead and makes it alive. That's us. Transforms us, enlivens us, breathes life into us, heals us. He wants to be in communion with us. And now the temple, as he comes into our soul, when we receive communion, isn't just the temple of a physical building. It's you. You are the temple. Your soul. And so we continue to sing, we continue to praise, and as we go back to our pews there, we either kneel or sit and give thanks and just savor this moment and just, Lord, thank you for coming into my heart. And if we're not prepared to be able to receive communion on a given day, say, Lord, I'm not ready to receive today, but Lord, please bless me so that one day soon I'll be able to receive you into my heart as well. We call that a spiritual communion. And you can do that in the church anytime when there's not Mass. So then from there, God sends us back out. Now we're not on a pilgrimage anymore, we're on a mission. Our Lord wants you to, after having healed and become more present in your soul, he wants you to bring that back out onto Mott Street first, or Mulberry if you go out that door, and then from there forward. And to share, and it doesn't have to be, you don't have to be all geeky and like all that about, I'm a Catholic, I just received communion, and I'm going to blow sunshine right up your nose. And it's like, not that, it's like just the warmth of your heart to be present to others in that way. In all your relationships. It is a beautiful thing, and it will bring joy to your heart. So, that's why we celebrate a physical building. Because that one over there in the John Lateran, the Lateran Basilica is, we have the cathedral of St. Pat's up there. This was the cathedral until they built the big one. John Lateran Basilica over in Rome, that is the cathedral for the world. That is the first and primary cathedral, and that's why the celebration of that and what it means for humanity and us and our physicality and our incarnateness and what is the exact same thing as what it means in every church and every chapel where the Blessed Sacrament resides. And so we celebrate this with wholehearted joy and give thanks for this moment that we are able to be in the presence of God, in his house, in the house of God, and then have our soul then become the house of God, this house of praise.